Would you turn now to Matthew's gospel, Matthew 12. We turn our attention to the word of God as we worship now with our ears. Matthew 12, verses 33 to 37. Matthew 12. This is the word of God. Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or else make the tree bad and its fruit bad, for a tree is known by its fruit. Brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaks. A good man out of the good treasures of his heart brings forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasures brings forth evil things. But I say to you that for every idle word that men may speak, they will give account of it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. Let's pray. Lord, it is our confession that you are Lord. We believe in our heart that you raised Jesus from the dead. And what defines the speech of our life, what categorizes and what makes our speech good is the God we speak of. Oh Lord, I pray that you would sanctify us and continue to do so. As we consider what comes out of our mouths, as we consider our speech, Lord, I pray that you would transform those who do not have a transformed heart. Lord, I pray that you would work in and through your word by your spirit to renew them so that their speech as well might honor you, so that they might bring praises to you with what comes out of their mouth. Lord, we thank you for your word and these strong words that you spoke to the Pharisees, warnings. And Lord, I pray that as we hear these words, Lord, you would break our hearts. And Lord, remind us of what is in our hearts, namely your truth. Lord, be honored now as your word is unpacked. Be honored now as our brother perhaps misspoke but spoke well. Bow before your word. We thank you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. This dialogue here in Matthew 12 with the Pharisees was initiated in verse 24, where the Pharisees accused Jesus of casting out demons by the ruler of demons. They accused Jesus of being in cahoots with the devil. And so here in verses 33 to 37, Jesus responds to the Pharisees. And his response carries on through chapter 12. Last week, we unpacked what the unpardonable sin is, what it is and what it was, this blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. And today, we pick up in verse 33 as Jesus' indictment of the Pharisees continues. Jesus, having exposed the foolish irrationality of their accusation, having exposed their sin and sinfulness, that they were blasphemers of the worst kind, unforgivable, unpardonable, he now goes on to demonstrate that the Pharisees were rotten, that they were rotten and corrupt to the core. Verse 33, they were bad trees. Verse 34, they were the brood of vipers. Verse 35, bad men, those who would be, verse 36, judged. And ultimately, verse 37, condemned. After all of that, the Pharisees have the audacity to respond to Jesus. Look at verse 38. They have the audacity to respond to Jesus, to ask Jesus for a sign. A sign. They want a sign. Listen, these cats don't know when to quit. They don't know when to hang up the gloves. when you hear strong words coming from Jesus, you get beat up. You get mopped up, bloody nose, black eye, fat lip. And they're still trying to challenge Jesus. They had the audacity to ask for a sign after all that he had already done. In chapter 12 alone, he healed a demon-possessed man, blind and mute. And just before that, in their own synagogue, the man with the withered hand, or the withered hand man, as we so affectionately referred to him. And even before that, the vast multitudes that he healed, that came to him for healing. Where you been, Pharisees? You're asking for a sign? Haven't you seen all that he's done? Come on, man! Haven't you been watching? And they had the audacity to ask for a sign, to which Jesus then responds in chapter 12, an adulterous and an evil generation seeks after a sign. To which we do well to take heed, friends, lest we be taken up with signs and wonders, lest we seek after a sign more than the one to whom all of the signs point to. We sing, "How firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in his excellent word. What more can he say than to you he hath said, to you who for refuge to Jesus hath fled." More on verse 38 and on next week as we look at the sign of Jonah, the sign of Jonah. But we see from this short dialogue, we see just how far the Pharisees had gone. We see just how far the Pharisees had gone, how far away they were from God. And in responding to their blasphemies, Jesus goes on in this dialogue to teach about the power of words. Friends, what comes out of our mouths proceeds forth from and originates in our hearts. The Pharisees spoke blasphemies out of the overflow of their hearts. We know, all of us know, that character produces conduct. That what and who we are determines how we live. What we believe in sets the course of our lives. Roots in the ground produce fruits on the branches. And that's unmistakably true. And while roots produce fruits, it is equally and simultaneously true that the fruit which we produce gives evidence to the kind of roots that we have, to the goodness or the badness of a tree, as Jesus says. In other words, our conduct demonstrates our character. How we live demonstrates who and what we are. The course of our lives demonstrates what we believe. Principally speaking, these two realities, what we believe and how we live, they should never be in contradiction. We should, as the phrase goes, practice what we preach. We should walk the talk. Jesus said it this way, "If you love me," John 14:15, "keep my commandments." And so here in Matthew 12, Jesus goes on to condemn the Pharisees and to expose their hearts, making plain to them that their blasphemous words had already exposed their blasphemous hearts. Beloved, Jesus is teaching that our words are windows into our heart. That our speech is a looking glass into our soul. And oh, the power of words. The power of words. Let me remind you that speech was the medium that God chose to create the universe. Over and over again in the creation account, God said, and God said, and God said, and it was. The worlds were framed by the very word of God, Hebrews 11. And you will remember that sin entered into the world by deceptive words. The crafty serpent, by his lie, deceived Eve. She was lured in by his lie. Words then have power to create on the one hand, and power also to destroy. Not words in and of themselves, as if words in and of themselves have some kind of vested power. But words are powerful in as much as they are expressions of one's heart, the one speaking. From the pure, from the infinitely holy and inexhaustible heart of God, his word is as light. His word gives life, it creates. His word is the most powerful and potent reality in the universe. And it proceeds forth, as it were, from his divine heart, from the goodness of his very being and essence. Not that God, who is spirit, has a heart, a physical heart. But the phrase God's heart is an anthropomorphism, which is to say it's a humanizing of God so that we might relate and understand. So his word proceeds forth from the very essence of his person. And so his word is good, just as he is good. It is all true, just as he is the truth. It is all powerful, even how he is omnipotent. His word leads us then back to him. It leads us and brings us to God. But words that come from a wicked, from an unclean and a sinful heart, are those that have the potential to destroy. Words that have the potential to undo and to cover in darkness and to lead us away from God, away from the light, just as Satan's words did in the garden. And so sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And that original sin then made man sinful. The first lie, when Adam received and accepted that lie into his heart, made him into a liar. And as we think through then the potential and the power of words, let us remember that our salvation comes to us in words. The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, the good news of God's salvation, is news. Good news that comes to us in words. Faith that comes by hearing, in hearing by the word. It's a message. The gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ is the power of God unto salvation for all who believe and receive that word into their heart, such that we who were once enemies of God, liars, as I just mentioned, sinners by nature, we are, by the power of that word, transformed from within. We are made new, as is described in the New Testament. We are declared righteous. We are saved from sin and death. We are saved from the holy wrath of God. We are then, by that word, mind you, brought into relationship with the true and living God in Jesus Christ. And so, friends, by your words, by our words, as expressions of our heart, we have the power to give life or to lead others away from life. By our words, we have the power to bring others to God or to lead them away from God. And here in Matthew 12, the words of the Pharisees as expressions of their hearts, their words were, as we read, bad fruit growing on bad trees. Jesus refers to their words as the poison of vipers. Evil and idle words, words that would ultimately condemn them and those who accepted and believed in their words. Listen to the warnings of James. Would you turn with me to James 3? It's good to be turning in the Word of God so that we read and follow along. James 3, passages that you're very familiar with. Hear the word of God. James says this, "My brethren," he says, "let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body. Indeed, we put bits into horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. Look also at ships. Although they are so large and are driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires. Even so, the tongue is a little member, but boasts great things. See how great a forest is a little fire kindles. The tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the whole course of nature and is set on fire by hell. Verse 8, no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. In Matthew 12, verses 33 to 37 are very simple. Here's an outline for all of us who are maybe taking notes or just following along. Really simple, these verses. Firstly, words reveal the heart. Words reveal the heart, which in this context is either good or bad. Secondly, words reveal one's standing before God. Words reveal one's standing before God, justified or condemned by our words. Well, first things first, words then reveal our heart. Words reveal the heart. Our words come from and flow out of our hearts. Just as Jesus said, verse 34, out of the abundance of the heart, out of the overflow of our heart, the mouth speaks. Now, we know that Jesus is in dialogue. He is in dialogue with the Pharisees. He is responding to their accusation that he casts out demons by the ruler of demons. And just by way of reminder, and I have to do this periodically, because the Pharisees, they're everywhere in Scripture. And so we need to hear reminders of who these people are. The Pharisees were the religious elite of Jesus' day. They controlled the synagogue, and thus Pharisaism was a major player in the Judaism of the first century. And though outwardly religious, the Pharisees were inwardly corrupt. Their religion was a charade, the epitome of hypocrisy. And Jesus spoke of the Pharisees as whitewashed tombs, who were clean cut and trim on the outside, but filled with dead men's bones and rotting corpses inside. And as circumstance would have it in the first century, the Pharisees had risen to power. And their party was part of the ruling council of Israel. And as religious hypocrites usually are, the Pharisees, they were arrogant. The Pharisees were oppressive. The Pharisees were separatists of the worst kind, imposing their man-made, works-based religious system on the masses. And so without spiritual leadership, the peoples, well, they suffered. They suffered. They conceded to this type of religion. They submitted to the Pharisees and their yoke of religious hypocrisy. But when Jesus showed up, he wasn't having it. He wasn't playing their game. When Jesus showed up on the scene, he unmasked their hypocrisy. And so throughout the Gospels, we see the clash between the Pharisees and Christ. Jesus stood for righteousness. He was truly holy. He was the epitome of everything that is good, right, and true. He came for the people to save his people from sin and not to oppress and exploit the people. And he threatened everything that the Pharisees had built up and everything that they stood for. And so the Pharisees, they did everything in their power to discredit and disgrace Jesus in public. And Jesus knew this. He was well aware of this. He knew that the Pharisees were out to get him, that they were out to discredit his ministry and his person. And so when Jesus interacts with the Pharisees, he pulls no punches. He lets the Pharisees have it. Jesus engages them publicly and sends them whimpering like a dog with its tail in between its legs every time. In verses 25 to 30, Jesus exposed their inconsistency, the inconsistency of their accusation. Then in verses 31 to 32, as we read last week, he points out their sin, that they were blasphemers of the worst kind, that they had blasphemed the Holy Spirit. And now he exposes their hearts in verse 33. Jesus challenges them. Look at verse 33. Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or else make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For a tree is known by its fruit. And this is what Jesus is saying. He says, look at my fruit. Jesus is saying, look at my fruit. Look at the ministry, the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, the poor have the gospel preached to them. Look at the fruit. It is good fruit. And a tree is known by its fruit. And yet, all of y'all are saying that I'm bad, that I work by the devil, that what I do, the good that I do, is the work of the devil. Now, again, I told you last week that the Pharisees laid an egg when they accused Jesus of casting out demons by Beelzebub. And so here in verse 33, Jesus points out their inconsistency. He says to the Pharisees, you call me bad. You're saying that I'm bad, but the fruit that I bear is undeniably good. You are inconsistent. Not me. You are inconsistent, Pharisees. Your words are bad fruit because you are bad trees. And Jesus, he gets real with the Pharisees. Verse 34, brood of vipers. He's saying, you offspring of snakes, your words are poison. You are poisonous snakes, for your desire is to lead people away from their only Savior. Your desire is to lead people away from me. Now, friends, Jesus, he doesn't even call them snakes. He doesn't even call them vipers. Rather, he calls them brood of vipers, the spawn of serpents. And the Pharisees were just that. They were dangerous, and their teachings were deadly. Now, baby snakes now, are known to have venom 12 times more powerful than the adult version. Perhaps a protection mechanism to get them to adulthood. Friends, Jesus did not shy away from condemning men to their face. He came to save people from sin, which in large part had to do with denouncing false teaching and false teachers. Listen, if you love someone and you see a snake approaching, you are going to cry out at the top of your lungs, snake! I took a vacation in Hawaii with my brother Danny, and we were jumping into this pool of water from this large rock. This was years ago. And we didn't know that these waters were referred to by the locals as tiger shark waters. Tiger Shark Cove is the rock that we were jumping from. Well, we were having a grand time. And Danny was climbing up, and all of us had already come in and out. And as I was observing the waters, just seeing the majesty of the scene, it's beautiful, my friend cried out at the top of his lungs, shark, shark. There was a tiger shark about 8 feet long, as far as, you know, probably in truth was about 5 feet long. And Danny was poised at the top of that rock. But listen, we love our brother who's up there. And we saw the threat. Listen, if you see a snake approaching your friend, you are going to cry out at the top of your lungs. This is, mind you, what love does. Jesus came to save people. You can ask Danny about this tiger shark later. He came to save people from sin. And he came so that they might have life. He came to save people from the religious system that kept them in bondage. And he did not underplay the seriousness or overlook the damnable error of the Pharisees. Friends, Jesus would have been unmerciful and unloving if he had refrained from pointing out the deadly snake and the deadly snakes. Verse 34, a rhetorical question. How can you, being evil, speak good things? In other words, Jesus is saying, You cannot be evil and speak good. Reason? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. A principle that then is unpacked in verse 35. Verse 35 reads, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things. Beloved, our mouths are connected to our hearts. And everyone's heart is overflowing. Everybody's heart in this room is overflowing. The question is, with what? With what? Our mouths are the exhaust system of our hearts. They give vent to what is in our hearts. Our words reveal the state of our hearts. The roots of a tree produce fruits on its branches. In Jesus' illustration, our hearts determine the kind of tree we are. And so the kind of fruit that we will inevitably produce. And there are only two categories, good and bad. Good trees and bad trees. In verse 35, there's a good man and a bad man. Their hearts are compared to treasure. Good treasure and bad treasure. And that treasure, good or bad, is brought out. That treasure, good or bad, is brought out in and by that person's speech. Now, Jesus has made clear that the Pharisees were bad trees. They were bad men, the brood of vipers. But they paraded around as if they were good. They paraded around under the guise of religion. They pretended to be righteous. Friends, they were wolves in sheep's clothing. They put on an outward show of religion. They played a part. They were putting on a show. But what they said and their speech ultimately betrayed them. And Jesus was not fooled by their show of piety. They may have appeared to be godly on the outside, but their blasphemous words against Jesus, their opposition to the clear good, to Christ and his ministry, revealed that their hearts were in fact filled with hatred, that their hearts were in fact filled with jealousy, with anger, pride, and self-righteousness. Their words revealed the hardness of their hearts, the evil of their hearts. For what was plainly and manifestly good, namely Jesus, they called bad. What was plainly and manifestly good, their hearts twisted and contorted. Friends, they said that Jesus was of the devil. And so at the end of the day, their blasphemous words only revealed and unmasked their blasphemous hearts. And Jesus saw and spoke out against their inconsistency. He, revealing the truth about who and what they were, condemned them. Listen, you can pretend to love God. You can put on a show. You can wear a shirt that says, I love Jesus. But if you are leading folks away from Christ, if you are misrepresenting or speaking ill of Christ, friends, that kind of hypocrisy is not hard to point out and or identify. Jesus says, how can you, being evil, speak good things? Friends, this is what the Pharisees were doing. They were evil, and they were acting like they were good. Talking about their love for God. Oh, I love God, but, well, they hated his son. And called the works of God the ministry of the Holy Spirit. They called that demonic. And so Jesus is here clearly pointing out in exposing their evil hearts, the hearts of the Pharisees. They were bad trees and evil men. And we all need to be very careful here because there are only two categories. So you're saying, well, I'm not a Pharisee last time I checked. And so I must be good then. I must be on the other side, right? I must be the non-Pharisee, good person, the good man or good woman who brings forth good things as if our hearts are clean and pure. Now, listen, we who prioritize the gospel, we know that that is not true. We believe and preach the gospel. We know that we are anything but good. And we read passages like James 3, and we read passages like Matthew 12, and if we're being honest, friends, it's discouraging. I was in the kitchen just moments ago. I had to apologize for something stupid I said, something foolish I said. And this whole issue of the tongue, friends, if we are being honest, leads us to the point of despair. Because the tongue reveals the heart, and we know, and we say often around here, that the heart of the human problem is the problem of the human heart. That is the heart of our problem. We are the heart of our problem. And if you walk away from this sermon thinking, talking about, oh yeah, that's right, I need to change the way I talk. I need to reform this part of my life. I need to clean up my speech. I got to say all of the right. If you walk away thinking that, then you've missed the whole point. I hope and pray, rather, that we walk away crying out to God, oh God, my heart. My heart. Create in me a clean heart. And so by good, we understand Jesus to mean those who have been born again, born from above. By good, we understand Jesus to mean those who are a new creation, those who have repented, those who are dead to self and alive to God. By good, we understand Jesus to mean a heart that has been transformed, whose speech will thus be reformed. When our hearts are transformed, what comes out of our mouth changes. I remember the night that I was converted, the first thing that I thought about, the words that came out of my mouth just days before, moments before, the first thing that was reformed in my Christian life was my speech. Not because I focused on my speech, but because God had changed my heart, you see. And so by good, we understand Jesus to mean those who have been transformed from within, and that transformation is reflected in the reformation of one's life. With all that God is for us in Christ, at the center of our hearts, loving the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, with Christ at the center as the all-sufficient treasure of our hearts, beloved, our speech will reflect that priority. If he is our all-supreme treasure, then what comes out of our mouth will reflect that. For a good man, out of the good treasure of his heart, brings forth good things. Non-Christian, perhaps you're here at a church for the first time. Listen, friend, you cannot possibly know what we're talking about. You cannot possibly know what we're talking about when we talk about loving the Lord our God with Christ as the all-sufficient treasure of our hearts. You can't possibly know. For the Bible speaks of unrepentant sinners as alienated from God, lost, dead in their transgressions and sins. And God calls sinners like yourself to turn away from self and to turn away from the sin that's in your heart and to turn to Jesus Christ, to believe that he, and he alone, can save you from sin, from death, and from hell. That he is the only name under heaven given among men by which we sinners, can be saved. And as the Messiah, this Jesus was sent of God. As the only Son of God, he was and is God incarnate, the God-man. He represents humanity and deity in oneness. He came to save people from sin by laying down his life as a sacrifice, as a ransom, as payment for the sin of the world. For all who would fully trust in him, he died for sin on the cross. He was buried and rose from the grave on the third day. He conquered death, and he now lives eternally, so that all who believe in him will have their sins forgiven and will live eternally with their Savior, brought into a relationship with God Almighty in Christ by his blood, by his death, burial, resurrection, and ascension. Friends, the person and the work and the teaching of Christ leave us all of us in a position of response. Christ's entry into the world, his horrific crucifixion, and his powerful resurrection, they all demand a response. Either we deny his person and work, or we believe. Either we look away from his death, or we look to the cross in repentance. We either reject the belief that Christ rose from the dead, or we subscribe to it and believe wholeheartedly. Friends, these events are not value neutral. And so, neither is our response to him. Come to Christ today, non-Christian. Secondly, and quickly, our second point in the outline. Verses 36 and 37. Our speech gives evidence to our standing before God. Our speech gives evidence to our standing before God. We are either justified or condemned by our words. Jesus says, "But I say to you that for every idle word men may speak, they will give an account of it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned." Proverbs 18:21, death and life are in the power of the tongue. Now, Jesus is not saying this. Jesus is not saying that at the end, the only thing that will matter will be our words. That is not what Jesus is saying. That our deeds or our lives or what we believe in don't matter. Of course, Jesus is not saying that. What he is saying is that at the judgment, what we are, who we are, that's what matters. And that our words, especially our words, will manifest and make plain on that great day who and what we are. Our speech will, friends, demonstrate our heart, whether we are in Christ or not. Whether he was at the center or not. Whether we love the Lord our God and had no other gods before him, or whether we worshiped an idol of our own making. Our speech, beloved, will betray us. And know for a certainty that the speech of those who are redeemed is and must be vastly different than that of the world. What comes out of our mouth is different because it comes out of a renewed heart. And so words, one's speech, is objective, observable evidence of a person's spiritual condition. And on that great day of judgment, when God evaluates all those who are his, those who belong to his kingdom, and those who do not, on that day, the criteria for judgment will include one's speech, where they and all of us will give an account to God for any and every idle word, Jesus said, spoken. An idle word is a reference to a worthless word, a useless word, a careless word. But friends, the Christian speech will reflect God's transforming work in the heart. And I must confess to you, in reading this, my heart shudders. I know for sure that I am guilty of more than one idle word. And our prayer should be Psalm 141, verse 3, "Set a guard, O Lord. Set a guard over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips." Spurgeon, the old Baptist preacher, said this. Evil tongues are busy tongues. Evil tongues are busy tongues. With sin still at work in all of our hearts, flesh at work, it is wise for all of us to consider and reconsider our hearts and what then flows out of our hearts. Don't simply think about the words you use. They come from somewhere. We do well to consider and reconsider our hearts and what flows out of our hearts. And so, just as all will give an account before God, so all will either be justified, verse 37, or condemned. Now, friends, we know that the Pharisees were condemned for their words. Yes. Words that ultimately reflected their hearts, their hardened hearts, words that reflected their obstinate unbelief. But for those who confess with their mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord and believe in their hearts that God raised him from the dead, they will be saved, Romans 10:9. Let me close with the words of Christ himself. Matthew 10:32. Whoever confesses me before men, hear that now, Christianity is in large part referred to as a confession. This is confessional Christianity, if you will. Whoever confesses me before men, him I also will confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny before my Father in heaven. And what a thought to hear on the last day the merciful Son of God deny you before God. Let us consider our hearts. Let's come to God in prayer. Yes, Lord, it is our confession that we are sinners and we have sinned. We have sinned in the things that we've said and also perhaps in the things that we have failed to say. And Lord, I pray that you would forgive us. And Lord, we know that we are forgiven when our confession is Christ and Christ alone. A confession that comes from our hearts. A heart that has been renewed. And a heart that has received your Son, the very word of truth, into our hearts. And so, Lord, in this struggle, in this process, continue to sanctify us. Not by moral regiment or willpower, but continue to sanctify us in and through the very gospel that has transformed us and is continuing to transform us. Continue to sanctify us with that word that once went into our hearts and has remained and made its home into our hearts. Lord, I pray that that word would continue to conform our hearts and bear fruit in our hearts and in our lives. And Lord, as we live out what you've done in our hearts, as it streams forth from our speech, Lord, I pray that you would be honored above all things, that men and women would be brought to you, that our words would be seasoned with salt and would be light into a dark world. Oh, Lord, I pray that you would use us. Lord, I pray that you would be honored in and through all of our lives and certainly the things that come out of our mouth. And now, Lord, as we sing, I pray that the words that we sing would again be reflections and the abundance and the overflow of our hearts. We thank you. We pray all this in Jesus' name.